Good morning, Oak Point Canton. I'm Susan Baker. I serve in the children's ministry at the Welcome Desk and also help lead a women's life group. Today's verses come from Mark 3, verses 1 through 6. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. The word of the Lord.
No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way.
Shalom.
Even to the 10th generation, none of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever.
May I see?
Because they did not meet you with bread and with what? Excuse me. What are you doing?
What is your name?
Elam.
Your friend Elam has a withered hand.
Are you a healer?
It is not lawful to heal on Sabbath.
Which one of you who has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath will not take hold of it and lift it out?
Who are you to speak to our congregation in such a way?
Of how much more value is this man than a sheep?
Stop this at once!
Come here. Come stand here. It's okay.
Elam, sit down. We don't know this person. He could be a shaman.
Is it lawful on Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill?
This affliction does not threaten his life.
It does not even affect his health.
Lift it up.
Stretch it out. Feels good, huh?
If he was supposed to be healed, God would have done it himself.
Interesting point.
Get out.
Gladly.
Blasphemer!
What is wrong with you?
Apparently everything.
Wait! Come back!
That is from a TV show called The Chosen. Some of you may be familiar. If you're not, it's a really great show. I encourage you to check it out. What it does is, exactly what you saw, it depicts what the scene may have looked like. A lot of it comes straight from the scriptures, but it's obviously filling in visually some of the things we don't know exactly how things looked, but they do a deep dive on a lot of the texts as well. So even some of the things that were added commentary within that, you read about in commentaries when you're studying the behind the scenes. Like, why were the Pharisees so angry about this healing? Well, they were allowed to heal or to serve someone who had a life-threatening illness, but they didn't want to treat anything that didn't have a life-threatening issue, and they mentioned that. So you see some of those things in that scene, but I just love how it really puts you there, right? We're obviously picturing scenes when we're reading from God's word, but it helps us to put ourselves and situate ourselves in the moment. And one of the things that stands out to me about this as I read it, as I watch it, as I experience it, is the tension. And I'm sure we've all been in tense situations where there's some kind of conflict going on. And you know, when you're not directly involved in the conflict that may be happening right in front of you, there's this tendency like you don't look at the people. You know what I'm talking about? Like you just kind of like, I'm staying right here. And there might be a tension that's going on with someone on this side and someone on that side. This past week, I was on a plane. Zeke and I actually went to a conference for pastors for a couple of days. And when we were on our way back, I was in my seat. I was just a row and then across the aisle away from one of those plane situations that very nearly became one of those where you have to empty everyone off, you know, because someone's upset about something that's going on and they do not want to take off with a passenger who's going to bring up trouble up in the air. Because at that point, what do you have to do? And so there was a gentleman there who was very unhappy about a flight attendant moving his backpack, which was in the overhead compartment, to accommodate another bag. They were just sliding it down about a foot and a half. And he was not pleased with this. He said, no, that's unacceptable. You need to put my bag back. And he started carrying on about, well, that person's coming in late. Why do I have to move my stuff for someone who's coming in late? Very, very upset. And it was a situation, everyone around with an earshot, we were all kind of like, first of all, we're all kind of like looking straight ahead, just like not acknowledging the situation. We all had that awkward feeling around tension. And also at the same time, we were all kind of trying to keep an eye out of our peripheral, like just to see, where's this going to go? Are we going to take off on time? Are we going to have to empty this plane? What's happening with this situation? But those conflicts, those tense circumstances, you can feel them. There's a tension that you can almost feel in the air. Now, we can be hard on the Pharisees when there's tense situations between the Pharisees and Jesus because we know what the right side to be is, you know, at the end of the day, we want to be on Jesus' side. Like, we know that that's the case. And so we can really pile on with the Pharisees, but there's a lot of times where they have a point. And if we were there in the day, some of us, I mean, I think we would have the tendency to see their side a lot more clearly. We would identify among all of the different religious tribes of that time of the Jewish faith, we would almost certainly identify the most, for most of us, with the Pharisees. I mean, they were biblically conservative. They would read the text and really think it applies to their lives. They take things literally. And they just wanted to please God by following the rules. And so there were some issues, plenty of issues that Jesus had with them. But I think we would have seen their perspective. We would have seen their side for many of us here in our church this morning. We would have understood their vantage point. I mean, really, as they are trying to enforce the Sabbath day, they have a good biblical precedent to do so. Back in Exodus chapter 20, there's a very important list. Anybody know what the important list is that's in Exodus chapter 20? It's the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are in Exodus chapter 20. And as you read through the Ten Commandments, sometimes we value, you know, we show our value for things in varieties of ways. One of the ways that we can do that at times is something that's more important gets more time, gets more screen time, gets more energy, gets more words. And I'm not saying there's no list of importance per se in the Ten Commandments, but if we were going by those standards, the most important commandment would be to make the Sabbath holy, to keep it holy. Because that's what we see. The longest commandment in the Ten Commandments starts in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, your male or female servant, nor your animals, or any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So we have a whole list of commands, things that we accept point blank, like you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. Kids, honor your father and mother. That's a tough one. But we have this whole list of things that we know we're supposed to continue to follow, continue to just stand in line with and say, I'm going to follow this command. But for some reason, and I think it might be because of Jesus' arguments with the Pharisees about the Sabbath, we don't really think about that one, do we? Most people in our culture, Christians or non-Christians, we don't think too much about the Sabbath. We might think about the weekend, but we don't think about a Sabbath, an intentional day of rest that God has given to his people. I would say this is sort of an aside. It is not the heart of this message this morning. It's not the center of it. But I would say this as an aside. If you don't practice the Sabbath, I think that you should. I think you should, because I think it is something that God has given to us. Jesus did practice the Sabbath. We'll talk about what his disagreement was here as we carry on in the sermon, but with the religious teachers here. But it is a time to be rejuvenated, to be re-energized. It's a time where we remind ourselves that God is working even when we're not. And so it's another way to trust him. Like, we talk about how giving can be an act of worship. One of the ways that giving to God is an act of worship is we say, I'm going to take something that I view as mine, that I know I've gotten from you, Lord. I'm going to give it back to you in a way that hurts. It's sacrificial, that I could do something else with this, but I'm going to give it back to you, and then I'm going to trust you to provide, continue to provide for me. It's a declaration of trust back to God, saying, you're the provider. I did not create this wealth. You've created, given me the opportunity to have it. So I'm going to give it back to you in a sacrificial way as a symbol that shows my trust that you are the provider and then continues to provide. So that's what that looks like. The Sabbath is the same. It's like I'm going to take a day of rest where I'm not going to work, saying I trust God to provide for my needs. I trust God to be working even when I'm not, and to let him support me in that way. It's a declaration of trust, much like giving. And so it's a time to remind ourselves that God's working when we're not. It's also a time for us as people to embrace our human limitations. God created us with these limitations. This is a fact. This is one of the things that is different between us and God. And it's something that we ought to embrace, not push away, not hide from, or try to minimize. We need to understand and embrace our human limitations. So doing away, what Jesus is not trying to do, he's not trying to do away with the Sabbath. What he is trying to do, he's trying to challenge the hearts of the people who are enforcing it in the way that they're enforcing it. The point is here that these spiritual leaders of Israel had their priorities all out of whack. And this morning, as we look at this miracle, Jesus reorients our priorities. He reorders our priorities. And he says, let's get our priorities in line with his. In Matthew 12, verse 7. This is actually the preceding scene in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But only Matthew includes this verse. So we're going to, that where Jesus quotes from the Old Testament in his response to the religious teachers. They were in this scene also in a dispute about the Sabbath, because his followers were walking through the grain fields and they were picking heads of grain and they were kind of going like this with the grain and then eating it like a snack. And they're like, what are they doing? They're working. They're threshing grain. And he's like, really? And so they have this whole back and forth where they are putting up human rules around the command that God has given us that doesn't line up. And here's what Jesus says. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. This is a quote from the Old Testament. And this quote is here to help us to understand, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, that God has priorities. And when he gives us commands, he's not trying to give us commands at the expense of other commands. So in the Old Testament, he did set up a sacrificial system. So he did tell his people, I do desire sacrifice, but not when it overcomes the idea of having mercy on other people. That is the larger value. Give me an amen, Simeon. That's what I'm talking about. So why did God give us the Sabbath? I've learned from some of my friends who are in engineering that sometimes you ask the question why as if you're a toddler 7 times in a row to try to get to the deeper meaning behind the meaning. The 7 whys. I believe that's an engineering concept. Somebody can correct me later if I'm wrong. I consider it a toddler concept because my kids do this to me all of the time. But at the end of the day, you do get a deeper answer to the question. So it's really important here. Why did God give us the Sabbath? So that's the first why. The first way to answer is to rest, simply. He gave us a Sabbath to rest. But why did he give us a Sabbath to rest? Because he made us with human limitations that require us to rest. So we need to rest. So why did he do that? Why did he create us with those human limitations? Third answer, so we would need to turn to God. So we would need to depend on him. Why? Why did he do that? Fourth answer, so that we would know him. Why did he want us to know him? Fifth answer, because knowing God is the key to human flourishing. Why is that the key to human flourishing? Sixth answer, because he created us and gives us purpose. That's why we can only flourish when we're in him, because he's our creator and he's the one who gives us our ultimate purpose. Okay, but why? Why is that the case? Why did he create us in that way to get our purpose from him? Why did he create us at all? Here's answer number seven. When it comes down to it, because he loves us. So when you follow the seven whys, why did God create the Sabbath? When you follow it down, and you could try your own version. I did a couple of iterations. They were both pretty similar. What I came down to at the end of the day, he gives us the Sabbath because he loves us. So when our following of the Sabbath does not demonstrate that value of God's love and care for his people and his creation, then we're violating the Sabbath in our hearts, even if externally it looks like we're holding it up. And that was Jesus' problem with the Pharisees in this situation, is that outwardly they're making all of these rules to look like they're holding up the Sabbath and holding it up perfectly. But inwardly, what they're really doing is violating the entire principle of why God gave it to us in the first place. And that's what upsets Jesus so much in this passage, and what upsets him so often when they're talking about things like this concept of the Sabbath and following the law. So how does this change how we practice the Sabbath? It should just change our mentality around it. Should it change religious teachers' mentality around it? When talking about a similar thing in eating and how it makes us clean or unclean, here's what it said in Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. Jesus is in another dispute with the Pharisees, religious teachers. He said to them, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, hypocrites. As it is written, these people, they honor me with their lips. Outwardly, they're honoring me. Outwardly, they're worshiping me, but their hearts are far from me. Therefore, they worship me in vain because their teachings are merely human rules." We can't replace God's rules with human rules. We can't worship God. We don't want to worship God outwardly while inwardly despising him and not honoring him. So one of the things the Pharisees really mastered was how to appear holy to people around them. People looking at their lives, if we were to watch a Pharisee's life in the public sphere, we'd be like, wow, that person, they're flawless. They don't make mistakes. They hold up every part of the law. They obey God to the nth degree, but they lacked mercy. They lacked love. They lacked the heart of God. And I think that's what religion often does to us. We end up in a place where we miss the heart of God and hold up the rules of God. If we were to have to save ourselves, we would look a lot more like the Pharisees sometimes, because we would be paranoid about holding up every little rule to make sure we don't offend God. But the reality is that's not the condition that we're in. We don't have the need to appear better than other people because we're hoping that the day that we go to heaven or the day that we die, God's grading on a curve to let people in. And if as long as you're better than most, then you'll find your way in. It's not like that. It's not a competition. He has come and he has brought us his grace. Now we obey him, but not to earn his favor, but to say thank you. And that looks completely different in the heart of how that plays out in our lives. That is the gospel. That is the good news. Not that we have to approach God in such a way that he looks at us and goes, "Ah, you've earned my favor." No, that we approach God as one who already has his favor, his grace upon us. And that we just say thank you as a child to a father for a good gift. That's what it looks like. That's the gospel. So here's what Jesus does over and over and over again, what he did here in this passage as well as he performs this miracle. Jesus elevates the heart over outward appearances. He elevates the heart over the outward appearances of the person. He's really concerned about what's going on in here. He's much less concerned about what that looks like to other people and performing for other people. That doesn't mean we don't avoid the appearance of evil. We have to do everything we can to do that as well. But again, it's going to look different when it's coming from a different heart of motive in our lives. Jesus does also realize that there's a connection between the outside and the inside. So going back to that story that I was telling you at the beginning about the plane, this gentleman on the plane, he was so sensitive to this idea of his bag being moved. Everyone, all of us around him are all pretty much thinking the same thing. What a jerk. Quite frankly, that's pretty much, maybe in different words, what everyone around was thinking about this guy. I know because I talked to a couple people after the flight. That's what everyone was thinking about this guy. But here's what we end up doing as people. I did talk to the lady who was sitting right next to him. Because I was just curious. Like, hey, what did he say? Because they were talking by the end of the flight. He was talking with her a lot. I'm like, was everything okay? Like, what was going on with him? And she was still kind of thinking, yeah, he's a jerk. But she was also aware of a couple of more things about him. That there was, he had some past, some history, where he was particularly sensitive to being mistreated. Where he was particularly sensitive to being walked all over. And so this was an incident that hit that trigger, that button in his life where he's like, no, not again, not this again. And a lot of times what Jesus could see in people, and I believe what he even saw in the Pharisees, because it talks about him being angry in our passage, Mark chapter 3. He was angry, but it says he was distressed. And when we see this idea of Jesus as he relates to the religious teachers, there's a lot of anger in the damage that they do to other people, but there is also a heart of compassion, even to those religious teachers doing the damage. Jesus calls out, after calling them out in Matthew 23, we did a whole series on this, after calling them out, giving them pronouncing seven woes, judgmental woes upon the Pharisees, he ends it by saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that killed the prophets. You know, I've longed to gather you together as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. It's like his heart is breaking for these people. He still loves them even though they're out doing wrong things, but he knows that there's something behind that. In the situation with the guy on the plane, we apply something as human beings. We all do this. It's called fundamental attribution error, where when somebody does something like has an outburst on a plane or makes a gesture during traffic or cuts you off, like you're like, that's because they're a terrible person. That's why they did that thing. And then the next day, when you're running late and when you've had a stressful day and you cut up in front of someone and they honk and then you give them a gesture, you're like, well, that's because it was a rough day. And like I was just done at that point in time. And like, they don't know. My kid was waiting for me after practice and I had to get there. Like, I was running late. Did they not realize? And for us, we give ourselves this whole list of reasons why it's okay. And we justify ourselves with someone else, fundamental attribution error. It defines who they are. I will be honest with you. My instinct was to define this man by this moment of threatening to make my plane late and by having an outburst in a situation where you really shouldn't because you got to be careful on planes and just the way he treated that person who was doing something very small. But at the same time, there's something that has happened, and I know this from talking to the person next to him, in his past that has caused him to be more sensitive to that. Now, explanations are not justifications. That doesn't make it okay. But there's something there, and we need to realize that within ourselves and within other people. We see Jesus emphasizing the heart. So behind any pattern, especially a pattern of behavior, really any behavior, but especially a pattern of behavior, behind that is a heart issue, is something that's going on in here. So when we see that in ourselves, when we see that in other people, we have to look under the surface and not just judge things on the outside. So we see Jesus emphasizing the heart all over the place in the gospel. One great example is in the Sermon on the Mount. He walks through the Sermon on the Mount, and as he's walking through, he says, hey, your righteousness needs to surpass even that of the Pharisees, to which the people listening would have been like, what? That seems like impossible, because again, the Pharisees were very holy looking on the outside. They followed all the rules. But then he walks through and he shares what that looks like. How do you surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees? Well, when it comes to murder, it's not just that you don't murder. It's that you don't allow your anger to fly off to the point where you're thinking about that. Like when you're angry and you call someone a name, that's you're committing murder in your heart. When it comes to adultery, it's not just the act of adultery. It's thinking about that. It's dwelling on that. It's lustful thoughts. That's adultery. That it's the same thing. You've committed adultery in your heart. When it comes to retribution and having revenge on someone and wanting to take an eye for an eye, even if you don't do that, what you're really called to do is in your heart and then allowing your heart to drive your actions, actually go further with that person than they're asking you to go. Like he has all of these things where he takes it a step deeper. When he talks about giving, he says you do it in secret and praying in secret and fasting in secret because God sees and rewards. It's a heart thing, not an externals measurable thing from the outside that other people see. So he brings it to a heart level all over the place in the Sermon on the Mount. In our passage right here, he brings it to the heart level, right? He's saying it's not about following the man-made rules surrounding the Sabbath and looking holy It's about doing what's right on the Sabbath day and on every other day as well. Is it right to take a life or to save a life on the Sabbath, he said? We need to save a life on the Sabbath. Now, again, we don't emphasize the Sabbath a lot of times in our modern church settings, but we emphasize other things. And sometimes we see this type of deal play out as well. This past year, I came up with my own Bible plan. And I was like, here's how I'm going to read the Bible. And in a year, I'm going to read X amount of times through these books. And I had this whole plan, okay? If you want me to sit down with you, I can explain it to you. But then I track it to make sure I'm doing it, okay? So I have this sheet of paper where I write really tiny things every day that I read. And I like put a date on there and I say all the things I'm reading. So like I'm in the same day, I'm in the airport before the flight. And we're sitting, Zeke and I are sitting down. And we both happen to have our Bibles out. And the reason I have my Bible out, if I'm really honest with you, got to check the day off. And I'm sitting there with my Bible open. I'm reading it, trying to get something from it. But something weird kept happening. Where we were sitting, people kept noticing that we were reading our Bibles and coming over and wanting to talk about that. So this guy comes and sits down, and he starts talking. Oh, you're reading the Bible? That's really cool. And then as we talk and as we ask him some questions, we find out he's from a different faith background, and he's got lots of opinions, and he's not moving on any of his. So about 2 minutes into the conversation, I'm like, can we be done so I can go back to reading my Bible? That's what I'm thinking. Then this lady comes over. She keeps coming over because I believe she thought she knew Zeke, but she didn't. But she kept coming over. And so she comes over, and like the third time she comes over, I'm like, goodness, I'm trying to read this Bible, you know? And then we find out this woman's husband had just passed away. She's newly widowed. And she sees that we're reading the Bible, and so she asks us for prayer. And so here I am being like, what's going on? And Zeke goes, hey, Mark, can we pray for this woman? Her husband just passed away. She's asking us to pray. And I'm like, dagger, you know? I'm thinking about this message. Like, you know, is it right to save a life or kill? You know, when I want to read my Bible, how many times should I tolerate being interrupted? Infinite. Especially when they're asking for prayer for a real scenario that's going on in our lives. So we do this, you guys. I do this. I hope you're with me. You probably do this too, where we apply in our lives the wrong side of the principle. And we do need to read our Bibles. We do need to be dedicated to the Word and have a discipline. Like, that is something I believe we're called to. But when it comes to that or ministering to an individual, wow, man, it's easy. I desired mercy, not sacrifice. So we see that there. We also see Jesus emphasize over and over the being and doing. I think of the Mary and Martha scene. Mary's like, my sister's not helping me. I'm sorry, Martha said that. My sister's not helping me. She's just sitting here listening to you. And he's like, she's chosen what's better. She's chosen what's better. We need to emphasize who we are over what we produce and let what we produce flow out of who we are in Christ. So he wants our attention. He wants, most of all, he wants our hearts. So three quick thoughts that we can think about as we leave. I was thinking about doing a reflection time, but I just encourage you to jot these down or take a quick picture of the screen or whatever and think about this during the course of the next week. Do I elevate the appearance of holiness over actual holiness in my life? Is that something I do? Do I elevate the appearance of holiness over actual holiness? Or am I concerned about really what's going on in here, inside? Second, do I judge others before understanding them? Do I judge others on the outside thing, or do I want to look deeper to the heart level of what's going on in them to make them act in that way? I believe Jesus really looked to the heart of people, and he tried to fit that need in their hearts. And then lastly, do I seek to follow God's rules, or do I seek God's heart? Similar to the first one, but all back to the heart issue. Do I seek to follow God's rules, or do I really seek the heart of my Lord? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you care about our hearts, what's going on inside of us. We thank you that you don't judge us merely on externals. And we thank you that even though we are sinful, that you offer us grace. It's free of charge, and it's for our good. Lord, help us to be people of mercy and people of grace and people of truth. Just like Jesus, you came and you showed us how to live that life. So this morning, we love you, we trust you, we thank you for all of the things that we can learn from your miracles, from your teaching, Lord. We thank you that you have reoriented our priorities in our lives as we walk through our lives, as we see people, as we think about the things you've commanded from us. Lord, help us to think about the heart first and foremost. We love you and we trust you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.